Well, I titled my sermon this morning, you know, I could have titled many things, but here's why we praise Him. You know, there was a day when Jesus was with His disciples and a young man came up to talk to Him. Now, this particular story is found in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when you put them all together, you find out that this was not just any young man. In fact, in my old Bible, it has as the title, The Rich Young Ruler. This was a young man who had what most people dream of. He had wealth and he had power. He was a ruler and he had lots of money, and yet he didn't have the assurity of one of the most important things that man needs to have assurity of. And so he asked Jesus, what is it that I must do that I can have eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and he said, well, you know the commandments, and he named some of them off, and he said, oh, but I've done those since I was just a little boy. I've kept the commandments. And so Jesus then looked at him and said, well, there is one thing you lack. If you really, truly want to have eternal life, here's what you need to do. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And in all three of the Gospels, it says, and he went away sad, or in the old King James, he went away grieving because he had great wealth. Well, when he walked away, Jesus looked at the disciples and he made this statement. He said, how hard is it for the rich to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And then he made this statement, and many of you remember what he had to say. He said, in fact, I want you to know that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were taken back by that statement to the point that they looked at him and they asked the question, well, then who can be saved, or who can enter the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus spoke to them the words that I've chosen as my one verse that I wanted you just to focus on with me for just a few moments today. He looked at them in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. It says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. We come and we praise God today because He is the impossible working God. He is a God who can do anything and everything, whatever may be. And as Robert pointed out a while, just a moment ago before we sang that last song, when those words, no matter the storm, no matter what the circumstances, here's what we know. And that is that whatever is going on in our lives, if we have come to the place of being able to say, I will trust you, I will look to you, God, I will seek you with all my heart, and I want to have a relationship with you, that God will be faithful and He will take us through whatever the storm is. If He has to, He will work the impossible. In this setting, He was basically saying, Jesus was saying to His disciples, listen, what is impossible with man, what he finds impossible to do, God can do. The God I serve this morning, the God I come to worship, is the God who is the God of the impossible. And Scripture is filled with tremendous illustrations and stories to always remind us as we make our journey that there is no obstacle too great for God. Thank you. I got at least one amen out of that, huh? There is no obstacle too great for God. God can overcome whatever in behalf of His people. You know, in behalf of His people, God divided that which is indivisible. You remember when the children of Israel were there in Egypt and they were in slavery and they cried out to God for His deliverance, and God sent Moses, and Moses worked those many miracles, what's called the 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh said, "Let the people go." And as they left, and they left Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea, God directed them to a certain spot. And when they got there, all of a sudden they looked behind them, and here was Pharaoh's army coming after them, mountains on each side. And all they had was a sea in front of them, nowhere to go. So what did God do? He parted the sea. Y'all, that is really, a lot of times we make it as if, well, that's, okay, well, so what? Well, have you ever stood at Hoover Dam? Anybody here ever been there? I as a child, did. Yeah. It's a pretty massive thing, isn't it? I mean, if you look down and you go, oh my gosh, it took man 5 years to build Hoover Dam, 3.25 million cubic yards of concrete. It is 720 feet high and 1,244 feet long, or a quarter of a mile. ...600 feet at the base, 45 feet wide at the top. But let me tell you, the Red Sea, where God sent Israel through, was at an average depth of 2,000 feet and was somewhere between 130 and 220 miles. When you begin to compare them, it's nothing to compare. Or when they get on the other side of the 40 years of wilderness journey and they're finally going into the promised land, they had another obstacle, and it was a raging flood-driven river. And yet, for God, that was no big deal. He stopped the waters of a flood-swollen Jordan and allowed them to walk through on dry ground. Now, you and I know that's impossible for man. I mean, if we could stop the storms, don't you think there'd be somebody down in South Florida right now? Or would have out in the Gulf? But the reality is that for us, it is impossible, but not with God. Dividing water, I mean, if I had brought an illustration in, brought in a 9x12 baking pan, are you proud ladies that I know what size they are? You know, well, they're other than that, but 9x12, very popular size. If I'd brought in the clear one at home that we have, or one of them, and put water in it, and then I'd said, well, I'm going to divide this water. Watch me. And I'd run my finger down the middle. What would have happened? Nothing. Because as soon as I ran my finger through, we all know that water seeks its own level, and it's not going to be divided merely by running a finger through. No, in fact, if you go back and you read the story about the dividing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, you'll know that it says that God caused a mighty wind to blow that caused the sea to part. Have you been watching the winds that are blowing right now? Have you seen 20-foot water surges from this hurricane? Huh? And it takes 180-mile-an-hour winds to generate that kind of a push, just to push 20 feet of water. The reality is, what's so miraculous about this, when I try to think about it, is God used wind to divide and to hold the water in place, and yet the people could walk through that wind. Not only that, but it had to blow at two different directions to hold the water, or it had to blow one direction so strongly that it was parting the water. The bottom line is, it was a miracle. God can do that which man cannot do. He can divide that which is indivisible. Or in another situation, He can stop that which is unstoppable. Two times in history, in the Old Testament, you find God stopping the rotation of the earth. Once is found in Joshua chapter 10 for a nation that was doing battle, And Joshua cried out to God to let the sun not go down. The only way for the sun not to go down was for the earth to stop rotating. And it says, for almost a day, the sun stood still. The only way the sun could stop was for God to stop the natural motion of the earth and its rotation. And then later, there was a king who God sent a message, a king that he loved, King Hezekiah, that he was going to die. And Hezekiah begged God for an extension of his life. And then God said, okay. And Hezekiah said, well, how will I know that you're going to extend my life? And he said, well, here's what I'll do. I'll either cause it the sun on the sundial to move back 15 degrees or move forward 15 degrees. And Hezekiah was a pretty sharp guy, and he said, well, you know what? Going forward is the natural thing, but going back isn't. So he chose going back. In order for God to move that sundial back those degrees, the earth not only had to stop, but it not only had to stop, but it had to go in reverse. Have you ever tried to put your car in reverse doing 5 miles an hour? Going forward? What will happen? Strip your gears, Brad, and Brad will gladly come pick you up if you try to do that, because you won't be able to drive that. And the reality is that the earth at the equator is moving 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. And there is something called the laws of nature that keep the balance of nature, that what keeps us from just being crushed by gravity down to the earth and weighing a ton each because of gravity is what's called centrifugal force, and the rotation of the earth is what is used in those rides at the fair when you get on one of those rides and that starts going and you're pinned against the wall because the faster it goes, the more you're pushed out. And you would be flung if it wasn't for the fact that you were being held in place. Those two laws keep us where we are on the earth, walking comfortably and not flying off the earth. And for God to have stopped the earth, man, he had to suspend those two laws of nature. I serve a God who is a impossibility working God, and that's what he said. I mean, let's, you know, just a couple that I was thinking about this morning, you know, in behalf of the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, when they were thrown into that fiery furnace, he kept them from burning when they should have been instantly burnt up. In fact, those who threw them into the fire, in getting that close to the fire to be able to throw them in, perished because of the heat of the fire. And yet they came out with not even, the Bible says, a singe of smoke or a smell of smoke upon them. God is capable to do that which man is not. Three chapters later, their friend Daniel, unwilling not to bow before God, or before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up for them to have to worship, unwilling to say, I will obey you instead of my God, went ahead praying, and the result was he was to be thrown into the lion's den. By the way, that lion's den was not pets. They were ravaging, hungry, ferocious lions. It was a means by which most cruel way of dying, to be thrown into the midst of the lions. But when Daniel was thrown in amongst the lions, what did God do? God reached down and just stopped the mouths of the lions. I mean, we could go on and on and on. But in the context that I've chosen, hear me very carefully, very simply. I don't have a long message, but I hope you'll hear what I have to say this morning. What Jesus was saying to his disciples was this. He was saying, listen, that which is impossible for man, that which man finds impossible to do, God is able to do in their lives. As I meditated upon this passage, I thought about this setting. I thought about this is part of the problem in America today. Affluence, power, riches. We are going to make America great again. Haven't you heard that? The question is, in what way? America desperately needs to be made great again. But the direction I'm afraid that many of us think we're going to make America great is the opposite of what we need to be doing. We're going to be doing like that rich young ruler. Hey, we're going to get more business. We're going to get more wealth. We're going to become a world power. We're going to build our borders. We're going to build our military. And we are going to be a country that is great. That's what was wrong with that rich young ruler. He was great. He had wealth. He had power. He was young. I mean, he had all. He was the American dream. But when it came to the most important question that man will ever ask, will I live after I die? Will I be able to be in the presence of Almighty God? When he asked that question and Jesus gave him the answer to how to get there, to have that relationship, to be able to have a surety and confidence in his heart that he would have eternal life. When Jesus looked at him and said, well, here is the way you can get there. It's simple. Trust me. You know, what he had to say was, in bottom line, was this. Can you come to the place where your only hope and your only sense of your future is by putting yourself in a place where you have to trust me? He said, you go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. By the way, he does say, and you'll have riches in heaven. And then come and follow me. What was he suggesting to him? That he would leave a mansion with servants, the security of being able to tell people where to go, how to go, the ability to be able to be served, and to exchange it for a life of a nomad, as Jesus described his lifestyle to another person who came to follow him. You do know that in following me, that I don't even have a place to lay my head. Even the birds have their nests and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place that he can call home and a place to lay his head down. But if you will follow me, everything will be okay. See, what he was saying to you and I to this day, no matter what the trials, no matter what the circumstances, if in fact you will come to the place that you will just come to me, literally just as you are, and place yourself into my hands and trust me with whatever is going on in your life, I'll take care of you. And you can go to sleep resting assured of this one thing. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, you have eternal life. We are here giving worship and praise to the Almighty God who has made it possible for you and I today to sit in these pews and to know, y'all, it is getting dark. Have you noticed that? Who knows what the leader of North Korea is going to do next? And based upon what he does, who knows where we're going to be? But this I assure you of. no matter how many hurricanes develop in the Atlantic Ocean and get into the Gulf, no matter what the devastation and damage is brought to us, no matter what might happen in the international scene, here's what I have to tell you. We are going to be okay if we are walking in faith in a relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter what tomorrow brings, everything's going to be okay. Church family, today we're making decisions that future and some, I don't like what's going on. Please hear me. Keep your eyes on the Master. Because the Master today is going to be the Master tomorrow and a month from now and a year from now and 10 years from now. And if He's not Master of us as a body of believers, then we're in trouble. But if we'll keep our eyes on Him and lay our every burden in His hand, He is the God of the impossible. And He will take care of us. Have you given it to Him completely and absolutely and totally? The psalm we're about to sing is a very well-known psalm, but the new version. And it says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And then that little chorus says, I come broken to be mended. Here's my question to you today. Is there brokenness in your life? Is there things that you're going through? And you say, Pastor, I don't know how I can do. You can't. But with God's strength and with the impossibility working God taking care of you, you will be made whole. But you got to come to Him just as you are. Trust in Him. We're going to stand together. The praise team's going to come. And we're